I want us to turn, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and then I want you to kind of hold your place there and turn with me over to John chapter 14. I'm going to begin a series of messages related to the Christmas story, somewhat beginning tonight and then on the next few Wednesday nights as we have opportunity, about the assurances that God can do anything. You know, the miracle truth of the virgin birth is under attack. There is much tonight in religion that rejects the truth of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. More and more you hear of religions circling the wagons around the fact that Jesus was just a good man, but He was not the Messiah. He could not have been the Messiah because He was crucified. That's certainly not the case. Well, obviously they've rejected the Bible from the get-go. If you reject the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, what stops you from rejecting the rest of the Scriptures? And so there is much in the Christmas story and the truths that are given there that illustrate for us this important truth that God is the God of the impossible. We are limited. There's only some things we can do. And even then, we risk our lives. There are people that die every day. Motorcycle accidents. You know, when you get behind the wheel of a car, you think you're something. You know, it's pretty neat. Kids, I remember looking forward to getting to drive. And, you know, boy, what liberty and freedom you have when you get behind the wheel of your car and you can drive here and you can drive there. But you know what? It's also a 2,000-pound missile. And all it takes is a tie rod breaking. All it takes is the wheels to slip out from underneath. Hit a slick spot, and next thing you know, you can end up like two actors this weekend. One was on a motorcycle and was killed, was going at a high rate of speed, lost control of his motorcycle, and they found his broken body way off the road. And then there was another one that I heard about in the news that got in a car with another individual knew of one of those hot rod Porsches, and they took off and speeding around. Next thing you know, it goes out of control. Hits a tree, and they said this evening on the news that he was alive for a little while after the accident and then died in the flames that were there. And by the way, he graduated from a Christian school. 1991 graduate of the Santa Clarita Christian Academy, and was supposedly a Christian, though to look at his life, I don't know whether he was or not. But young 40, leaves behind a daughter, 15. It doesn't take much. We're limited. But God is not limited. God can do anything. The only thing that limits us is our faith. How weak is your faith? And that'll be about as much as you get. But God wants us to increase our faith. And the story of the birth of Christ and the truth that was communicated to Mary was a growing experience for her. I've looked at it a little bit differently as I've read over the past few weeks in preparation for the Christmas season about how that God stretched Mary. He took her from being a teenage bride and He stretched her and caused her to grow into a mature young lady that understood eternal truths and had the faith to believe that she was going to give birth to the Christ child. And it would be without a man. All this would take place beyond the normal. And that took faith to believe that. You know, she needed some assurances though. And you and I need assurances as well, especially in the days in which we live, because we live today in a broken society. You look around us and we see nothing but collapse. The collapse of the home. There's not a week that passes in my middle school that I'm not getting prayer requests about broken homes, broken health. We're praying for grandmothers and grandfathers and brothers and sisters. One boy today in Bible class today said, pray for my dad and my brother. They're fighting all the time. Now here's a boy that happened to see that. He said, pray for my brother and my dad that they'll stop fighting with each other. It's a broken home. We watch all around us and we see broken things. We've got a broken nation. We've got a broken healthcare system thanks to the wonderful wisdom of our politicians. We're going to lose the good that we had, and now we're going to have the pitiful. You just wait. I got a notice in the mail. I'm losing my health care coverage as of April the 1st. And, you know, that's kind of unsettling, something that's broken. I've had this policy for years as far as with this particular company. Now, not going to have it anymore. We're living in times of brokenness. And it's easy to lose faith, is it not? If you're looking all around you and seeing all the broken things about us. But we need to get our eyes on the Lord, the God of the impossible. I've been doing a study with our young people in John chapter 14. And there's a verse in this passage that I think is one of the most powerful messages that Christ gives to His disciples in the Gospels. Look at verse 18 of John chapter 14. You've got one finger in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 18 of John chapter 14. Notice these words. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, folks, I want you to know something. That's something to latch your heart onto. In times of broken things, God will not leave us comfortless. By the way, interesting words there. The word leave is the word aphiemi. It means to forsake. So what God is saying is what He said throughout the Old Testament and has said throughout the New Testament, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There again we have that word aphiemi there. I will not forsake you. I won't leave you. You know, there are times when we have to leave people. We're constantly on this earth having to leave or people leave us. That's just normal life here upon this earth. But one thing you know is that God will never what? Leave you nor forsake you. And He repeats this to the disciples. I will not leave you comfortless. That word comfortless, interesting word. We get our word orphan from this particular word. I will not leave you orphaned. You know, we don't see it much here in the United States. We've kind of buffered ourselves from that kind of existence. But I've had the opportunity to be in two different countries where orphans are everywhere. When I went to Haiti in 2010, there were orphans that were out on the streets everywhere you went. Didn't have a place to live. They just were out on the streets. When we went through the town of Basson, each time there was a stop sign right in the middle of town. Why they put it there, I don't know. It wasn't even a crossroad. It was just a stop sign. We stopped there, and out the kids would come out of nowhere. They were just over the hill or whatever, and they'd out there and banging on the glass. They wanted something. They wanted something to eat. All right? We don't know a whole lot about that. When I went to India, and we landed in Mumbai in the middle of the night, and we were out, there were orphans all over the streets. You could smell the stench of death. And I tapped the driver who could speak English on and said, what is that awful smell? And he turned around and said, death. Death. Those orphans die, starved to death. Their bodies litter the alleyways, and you'll see carts. We saw them carrying the bodies, dumped them on a cart, take them out of the city, burn them. They don't have enough space to bury all the dead, so they burn their bodies. No mother or father. They were orphans. God says in this passage, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you an orphan. That's why Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, you and God make a majority in any community. Now, I'm saying this, I'm laying this groundwork for where we are in Luke chapter 1, because here we have the account that's given to us of God pouring out on a young teenage girl some life-changing truths, life-changing revelations. And this young lady needed some assurances. Now, the story begins here in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, and I want to read through this. We're not going to get very far because we want to go to prayer here in just a little bit, but I want to read through this passage, and I want to focus in on verses 36 and 37 of this passage. Verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, when it says in the sixth month, it's referring back to Elizabeth and the message that was given to her that she was going to have a child. And so we're dealing with time frames, so we know what's going on. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, an angel comes to the city of Galilee, or to Nazareth in Galilee, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, don't ever forget, folks, words are important. What does the Scriptures call Mary? A virgin. Now, that word is very, very, it doesn't just mean young woman, like some of the newer translations. It means a woman that has not known a man. Very important, because upon that is the truth that Jesus Christ was without a human father, therefore without a what? Sin nature, because the sin nature is passed from the father to the child. So, let's continue on, verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now that's the second time that that word is used, and it's our word for grace. That she had been given grace from God. That's the picture. Verse 31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Now notice verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now here Mary gets this message that she has been chosen of God to be the birth mother of the Christ child. Now, she is probably somewhere in her late teens, maybe early 20s, most believe probably her late teens. In those days, you were usually married after the age of 13. That was just the custom of those days. I cannot imagine my daughter being married at age 13. She's going to turn 13 in March of this coming year, the Lord tarries. And I just cannot imagine that. But in those days, you married early because you died young. All right, let's just be blunt about it. You didn't live very long in those days. And so she is espoused to Joseph, but she has not been with Joseph, and she questions and she says, not in a doubtful way, but said, Lord, how are you going to work this out? I have not known a man. How is this going to work out? And the Lord tells her exactly what's going to happen. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon her, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Can you imagine a teenager getting that word and how overwhelming that must have sounded? What does she need? She needs assurances. She needs assurances from God, and that's exactly what He does for her. That's just like our Lord. You know, there are many times over the years that I've not known what to do. I've struggled. What do I do? Lord, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what's going to come of this situation. Lord, you're just going to have to show me what to do. And God, over time, has revealed Himself and has planted assurances along the way. And you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Sometimes He'll work out a situation before you even have time to think about it. Sometimes He puts you through the grist mill and grinds you a little while, and breaks you down, and you say, all right, Lord, all right, I'll just wait on you, and you show me what you ought to do. So what does He do for her? He tells her how everything is going to happen, and then He gives her this assurance. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called what? barren. See these three descriptions. Here's Elizabeth's case. Her cousin. We don't know for sure if it was her cousin. The Greek word is relative. And some have said, well, she must have been a cousin. We don't know the exact link between the two. But she was 6 months along in her old age. She had not miscarried. Here she is in her 6 month, fixing to go into her final trimester. The one whom all said she was what? Barren. Now you talk about a sign from heaven that God can do the impossible. What does she do in the next verses? In the next paragraph, what does she do? She takes off and she heads up to see whom? Elizabeth. What is she checking out? She's checking out the story of the angel. That was her sign. And when she gets there, the Bible gives the description that the babe leaped within Elizabeth when Mary arrived and heard her voice. Now, what is all this piecing together? It's piecing together the fact that God's Word can be trusted and that God is the God of the impossible. What is that? That's an assurance. That's an assurance for Mary. This week I was reading in Voice of the Martyrs, they oftentimes have interesting stories, about a young lady who lost her husband. She lived in Palestine in the Gaza Strip. Her husband was a Christian bookstore owner. He worked for the Palestinian Bible Society. He was a Christian. And he was used to getting death threats, mostly in the form of death threats spray painted in Arabic on the Bible bookstore that he operated. He had operated the store for a number of years. So he would go out and he would get his chemical out, clean the glass off, and continue to sell scripture, Bibles to the Palestinians. Well, it caught up with him in 2007. He didn't come home that night. His wife, Pauline, Ayad is her name, went looking. Her husband was gone, but she saw signs of what looked to be a struggle. She went to her neighbors. She went to her church. She asked her pastor to pray with her. She was afraid that something bad had happened. Sure enough, a crowd of Muslims had met him coming out of his shop after he was closing it up. They took him down through the back streets of Gaza City, and there they beat him, they knifed him, and then they shot him, left him for dead. The next morning, his body had been drug up at nighttime. They drug it up there and put it in front of the Bible bookstore as a reminder to anybody that became a Christian, what happens to Christians. Pauline, at that time, had two very young children, and she was pregnant with a third child. She was broken about this situation. She began to blame the Lord for what had happened, and then the Lord began to rebuke her in her Bible study. Took her to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and she began to study that passage of Scripture, and she began to realize that she was falsely accusing God and that she should trust Him. I want to read to you what took place, because this testimony is remarkable. And I want you to see the assurances that God gave her. Now, this is a young mother with three very young children. By the way, this is her picture here in the article. She's holding the baby, which is now 5 years of age. This was a picture that was made right after she gave birth. The Lord began to speak to me. She realized Rami's death was according to God's timing and that his killers were God's tools used for his purposes. That was the beginning of the forgiveness journey, she said. I forgave them, but very much on the surface. I wasn't really forgiving them. In the months after her husband's death, the Bible Society moved their staff, including Pauline and her children, out of Gaza. They were no longer safe in the territory run by the Islamic group Hamas, who took credit for his death. Pauline and her three children resettled in the West Bank city of Bethlehem. They received support and encouragement from Christians around the world, but she still struggled with her feelings toward her husband's killers. The process of forgiveness that God had started in Pauline was finally completed 5 years after Rami's murder. At a conference in 2012, Pauline realized that the Muslims living around her were the ones that she needed to reach. I released my forgiveness to these people, she said, and I felt like a totally different person. I felt I had a new spirit, a new heart, and a new mind full of forgiveness and full of acceptance to the situation that the Lord allowed in my life. Pauline has seen the Lord's loving hand at work in her life since. I started finding out 6 years after Rami's death what a great honor it is to be the widow of a martyr. Jesus, for us, became a reality. He became my husband. He became my father. He became my brother. He became my helper. He became my everything. A person you can rely on, you can depend on. My message to widows is, don't bury yourself with your husband. No, go outside and be a testimony. Experience the Lord Jesus and let Him lift you up and use you in a miraculous way to bring glory and honor to His name. You know what she got from the Lord? She got assurances. She got assurances. This was an unbelievable time for her. To be pregnant with a baby and then have to go through the funeral of your husband and the grotesque scene that she saw when she went to identify him and those images that were put in her mind and she went through that struggle. But through her study of the Scripture, she came to the place to realize that Jesus Christ was her everything. Folks, that's your assurance and that's my assurance tonight. And that was Mary's assurance when she got the word from the angel that she was the chosen one. She didn't marvel about the Messiah coming. The Scriptures nowhere say that she marveled about the news of the Messiah coming. By the way, we're going to learn as we study this passage that she knew the Scriptures. When you read her Magnificat, it is peppered with Scripture. Old Testament Scripture. And by the way, back in those days, they didn't retain personal copies of the Scripture. They just had little phylacteries that they would have little pieces and bits of the Scripture, but the Scriptures were maintained by the synagogues. But she hid the Scriptures in her heart. And she knew that the Messiah was come. What she marveled at was that God would choose her to be the recipient of that child and to give birth to that child and allow her to raise that child. But the lesson that she had to learn was that God can do anything. Do we fully grasp that message in our sophisticated, have everything we ever wanted or needed society? You think about it. We've got tools today that we never had before. They were showing in third world countries, they've got smartphones. They don't have food to eat. But they've got a smartphone. You know what's happened? Apple shipped all their iPhone 2s and 3s, the older versions. They shipped them out in the third world countries. They're selling them cheap right there. And they're getting cell phone and digital users. And the Russian government can't keep up with all of the people that are getting them now. They're filming everything that's going on. They're catching all the crooked cops. And they're trying to take bribes when they pull people over. And they're posting them on YouTube. I mean, we've got everything. You can see now how Antichrist is going to be able to be known all around the world, have you not? Everybody's linked today. We've got everything we ever wanted at our disposal. And we've forgotten that God can do anything. Folks, we need to get back to studying God's Word. That was the lesson that Mary came away with. She went to her cousin, Elizabeth, her relative Elizabeth. She was beyond childbearing years. She had been called and known by everyone as what? Barren. God can do anything. In her old age, she was 6 months pregnant. She was going into her final trimester. She had not miscarried. God can do anything. What a lesson for a young lady to get a hold of. And that's what she clung to in her life. As she lived those years, as she trained this boy, God can do anything. With God, nothing is impossible. And if you don't get anything else from the Christmas story, you need to get a hold of that one right there. That's one of the great lessons of Luke chapter 1. God can do. Don't you dare run away from the truth of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Don't you dare run away from the truth of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, you'll be mocked and scorned and laughed at. But I want you to tell you that God is the God of the impossible. And if you stop believing that God can do the impossible, what do you have left to believe in? What? Tell me, what is there else to believe in? The God of the impossible has guaranteed you a home in heaven when you die, to carry you through the shadow of death and carry you into the presence of His Son. God can do anything. God is the God of the impossible. You better not lose that truth. That better be something that grips your heart. And you share that wonderful news with those around you this Christmas time. As we go into notes you send out on Christmas cards, don't forget that message. God is the God of the impossible. Folks, at this Christmas time, don't waste a Christmas card without putting the message of our God that can do anything in that card. Don't waste any opportunity with family and friends. It's easy to let it slip by and not talk about it. Well, it's not a good time. Well, if it's not a good time, what is the good time? When is the good time? It looks like you're deciding when the good time is. Listen, you let God give you those opportunities to speak a word about our God who can do the impossible. You might think, well, I don't think God can save them. Really? Is that what you think? I prayed for so-and-so for years and I just don't think God can save them. Well, then you've already given up. I don't think Mary can have a baby without a husband. Don't you hear the scoffers? Oh, I'm sure she was mocked and scorned. Joseph's really the dad, you know. But that wasn't the truth. Listen, we need to acquaint people with the God of the impossible. Will you do that at this Christmas time? We're going to share some thoughts when we go into the Magnificat of how this teenage girl was full of the Scripture and her heart overflowed. And we're going to look at the Christmas story on Wednesday nights and hopefully encourage your heart at this time of the year.